last time I was in a pulpit in New York City, Raymond Schulze was seated in the congregation. It was the wake service for Richard Newhouse in January of 2009. As soon as he had heard word of Richard's death, he said to Margaret, "We're going." Although he was already gravely impaired by his illness, he had wanted to be there. He knew he wanted to be there. At a coffee shop afterwards, he couldn't quite remember why I was there. But that glitch in his short-term memory had obliterated neither his deeper memory nor the significance of the event that brought him back to New York for the funeral. "The past is never dead," commented William Faulkner. "It is not even past." We gather here to mourn and remember Ray, and to mourn, remember, and rejoice in the blessings of time. Ray's life now past, as humans reckon such things, is still very much part of our present and our future. That is surely true for me. He was a mentor, and that history is entirely part of my present. I learned much about Lutheranism, church life, and the possibilities of the ministry from him. Intrigued by law and politics, I had ruled out the ministry before I came to Yale. But my contacts with Ray and Dick Olson, the Lutheran chaplain at Yale, reawakened the possibility in my mind. He was therefore largely responsible for my vocation, both of them. But the past, while never past, does embrace a lot of time. So this event is a kind of elegy for me, as I suspect it is for many of you, some of whom I have not seen in 30 years. I was 18 years old when I met the Schulzes, at least those of you who were born by 1963. I now carry a Medicare card. Secondary, I'm still working. Through and because of Ray, I came to know Jaroslav Pelikan, Richard Newhouse, Robert Wilkin, David Lotz, and oh yes, Don Kemmerer, and so many of the leaders of the modern wing of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A wide variety of fascinating Yale graduate students who hung around Zion in New Haven, and the occasional member of the Black Panther Party. I found myself, because of Ray, positioned in the midst of the intellectual ferment and church renewal of the 60s. I was introduced to the civil rights movement and urban ministry, and I now serve two small Catholic parishes in downtown Wilmington, Delaware. One of them is a particular success story from that era. For at St. Mary's of the Immaculate Conception, February began with a soul food luncheon and March with an Irish tea. Zion in New Haven would not have featured the Irish tea, but that past echoes in my present. For this range of experiences and opportunities, I am indebted to Ray and Margaret, their family and friends, and also, I should add, to this church. The past is never past, because it is prelude to the joys and losses of the present. We are knit up in one another's stories and in the time that has passed. Its irrevocable quality and time's inevitable losses do not reduce the value of experience or the beauty of memory. The good and the bad remain with us in the eternal presence of God. Bliss was it in that dawn to be alive. be young was very heaven. So wrote William Wordsworth in the Prelude in 1805, looking back with early romantic eyes at the French Revolution. By that time, though, his reflections were already wistful. I cannot say that I know enough of Wordsworth to comment in depth, but I remember well a sophomore seminar at Yale. We studied the Prelude, and I distinctly recall Wordsworth's sense of disappointment after crossing the Alps. They were grand, but when he got through them to Italy, he realized that the transcendent experience for which he had hoped was less than the sum of its parts. He'd gone through the Alps, and they were behind him. He had come, as he aged, to reckon with disappointment. The French Revolution had not panned out entirely well, after all. The utopian enthusiasm of its beginnings gave way to the terror and then to Napoleon. Likewise, the revolutions that swept over us in those days of the 60s and 70s and lent so much excitement to our youth did not pan out entirely well either. I hope, though, that we did not become jaded or cynical, but like Wordsworth, genuinely wiser. And we were young. The mentors of whom I spoke were in their 30s and 40s. I was just a decade younger. I now find myself speaking of younger theologians when referring to people older than we were then. Consequently, I have turned to the Book of Lamentations for our first reading. It sits well in the context of a little elegy of brooding. And after all, Ray was known to brood. On occasion. Lamentations can also teach us to brood and mourn properly. For in spite of its title, this poem of exquisitely beautiful pain spins out its woes in a way that never abandons faith and hope. That, too, I think, is true to Ray's spirit and his biography. In the darkest era of Israel's history, surveying the wreckage of Jerusalem wrought by the Babylonians, the poet pours out his misery. My soul is deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I tell myself my future is lost. All that I hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my homeless poverty is wormwood and gall. Remembering it over and over leaves my soul downcast within me. Isn't that worthy of Ray? But the poet does not stop there. He bursts into a song of redemption and resurrection as he does over and over again, all the while sitting quite literally in the ashes and rubble of Jerusalem. But I will call this to mind as my reason to have hope. The favors of the Lord are not exhausted. His mercies are not spent. They are renewed each morning. So great is his faithfulness. My portion is the Lord, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Good is the Lord to one who waits for him, to the soul that seeks him. This church was, let us remember, more or less in rubble when Pastor Schulze arrived. And I had the pleasure of working with him and the people of Emmanuel on the glorious reconstruction that you still enjoy. Ann Seymour often spoke of figuring that Emmanuel was done for when the ceiling swung down. But you are still here. The favors of the Lord are not exhausted even when we are. That's what the biblical poet knew. Ray was a poet. The faithfulness of God is not always easily seen, and it is often buried deeply in history, unclear in our lives, intangible in the rubble. But Christians know that it is precisely in weakness and loss that we come to life. The mystery of the cross is inescapable, and that is a good thing. Only through the mystery of the cross do we move with Jesus toward resurrection. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas, a Yale-trained theologian whose path probably crossed Ray's at some point, entitled one of his books, With the Grain of the Universe. So it is with life and death. So it is with life and death in Christ. Suffering and death simply are, but they do not exhaust our hope. We cannot get to life and hope by going against the grain of the universe. We can't go against the grain of the universe. But we can go with it through Christ. The way Christ went, the way of death and resurrection, is the grain of the universe. Not such a bad offer, that. And so Paul can say to us this afternoon of the body, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. There is no honor in Alzheimer's. Death with dignity is a slogan that makes no sense in the face of reality. Death is, as Richard Neuhaus always insisted, the final indignity. We cannot salvage some tattered shred of self-respect, let alone autonomy, from death. But we can know that we die with Christ. He too was sown in dishonor. That dishonor is captured perfectly in the beauty of the great Passion Chorale we will soon be singing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. In German, O Haupt, Vollblut und Wunden. The German words come down like a hammer, at least to English-speaking ears. And here at Emmanuel, a few German words seem in order, though it seems I was not the first to have that idea. That hymn wonderfully links the piety of early Lutheranism with medieval Catholicism. Since the text by Paul Gerhardt was based on a Latin poem long attributed, even if mistakenly, to St. Bernard of Clairvaux. The ugliness of Jesus' death is a consolation for us on this occasion. And that's what the hymn captures. The ugliness of Jesus' death has become for the poets, musicians, architects, and artists of the Western world the central subject of the beauty they have created. Just look around you in this beautiful church. The dishonor of Christ's death is redeemed by God for transcendent beauty. If much of post-Christian art is lacking in beauty, it may have a lot to do with the loss of any appropriate subject. In Christ, preeminently, the past is not dead, nor even past. His death is the reality in which we live at this and every moment. He is sown in dishonor. He is raised in glory. And so at length, and it seemed appropriate to go on at some length, we come to the reading from John's Gospel. Lazarus has been sown in the earth for 4 days. Martha comes to Jesus, not knowing quite what to ask for. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says exactly the same thing. We'll hear it in next week's gospel a little bit later. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She longs, they long, to displace the grief just past, if only time would cooperate. And Jesus insists that it will. It is not a matter of whether he might have been there at the right time. It is a matter of who he is. So he replies with one of the I am statements scattered through the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection of the life. Immediate past, the death of Lazarus, and the near future, Jesus' own death, are connected in the eternal present of God. Lazarus' past is not past, and Christ's future is a present reality. I am, he says. Resurrection and the life. Martha, he says to Margaret, the family, and to us all. The past is not lost, it is redeemed. The future is not out of reach. We have already been buried with Christ by baptism into his death. Resurrection and life embrace us in the midst of death. Hope dawns precisely because we are in the rubble. Where else you gonna look? What is sown in dishonor is buried with Christ to rise in glory. Our little lives and our brief time are windows into the infinite beauty and goodness of God, who loves, values, and cherishes us more than we can imagine. But we can begin to see how much God loves us in the beauty of gospel and liturgy, of love and family, in words and in music.